week. And remember, we were talking about the riddles of the wise. We started out last week with some riddles. Well, I have a few more riddles for you tonight, and I want to see if we can get these. Are we ready back there, Brother Steve, with the riddles? Let's see if we can fire these up and see where your brain is tonight. Get you thinking. Many have heard me, but no one has seen me, and I will not speak back until spoken to. What am I? Now you're reading it the second time, and you're thinking. You're doing what a riddle's designed to do. What's that? And the answer is an echo. Very good. Give her a jelly bean for Easter. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next one, Brother Steve. A window cleaner is cleaning a window on the 25th floor of a skyscraper when suddenly he slips and falls. He has no safety equipment, Josh, you're disqualified, and nothing to soften his fall, and yet he is not hurt. How can this be? Rebecca? What's that? He fell on the platform. Go ahead, go to the answer, Brother Steve. Go ahead and go to the answer, Brother Steve. Yeah, your brother Steve. He was inside cleaning the windows. Very good. Do we have four or three? Okay, let's go to the next one. When you need me, you throw me away. But when you're done with me, you bring me back. What am I? Do I even want to know what that was? No. Anybody got a guess? Tease. Go ahead, Brother Steve. Brother Swanson, maybe I should say that. An anchor! Should we read it back now to see if you get the answer? No? Okay. When you need me, you throw me away. Okay, yeah, okay. Wow, that was fast. Yeah, there he is again. Let's go to the next one. What was the largest island before Australia was discovered? Josh, you're disqualified again. Australia. Before Australia was discovered.
It's still the biggest.
Okay, what was it? Was it Australia? Australia, wow. I was trying to argue with you and you're right. Great day. By the way, isn't sometimes that's the way we are with God? We argue with him when he's right? Honestly, we look into the word of God and say, well, that just doesn't reconcile in my mind. And God says it doesn't have to reconcile in your mind. It reconciles in mine. So let's look back at what we talked about last week. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21. The Bible says, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Thank you. You're my favorite son-in-law in the whole wide world. And for four it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. The spider, that we learned last week was actually a type of lizard, taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four, comely and going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound and he-goat also, excuse me, and a king against whom there is no rising up. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the word of God. And we ask, Lord, tonight that you would help us again to look back at these statements that your writer, your author, Agur, wrote so that we would stop and think. I pray that you give us wisdom. I ask, Lord, that you'd help me. Please strengthen my voice tonight, I beg you. I'd ask that you'd help me to speak only those things that you want me to say. And so, Lord, I need to be helped by your Spirit, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. God, cleanse me so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we learned what a riddle forces you to do. What does a riddle force you to do? It forces you to think. Like we said last week, you read a riddle or someone will read it to you, and then you'll say, okay, say it again. And then say it again, and then what you do is you start taking parts of it and start thinking about, okay, like that anchor one, how do we, I don't need an illustration, Steve, we can just stay with the blank slide. How do we got to take care of this portion of it, and then we try to figure it out. Well, I believe God puts these things in the Word of God even more so here to remind us that that's what we need to do always with Scripture. We need to always stop And we need to think and sometimes rethink and reconsider what the Word of God is actually saying so that we can glean what God has for our life. The Word of God is not given to us merely for knowledge's sake, because knowledge puffeth up. It's given to us with us asking God for understanding so that we can take it then and apply it to our life. If any of us lack wisdom then, okay, what's lacking wisdom? Lacking how to take the truth of God's word and putting it into shoe leather. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given you. So in essence, God is everything that we need. That is, he gives us the scripture. We have to ask him for the understanding of the scripture. God give us knowledge and understanding, and then God give us the wisdom to how to apply it, and then God help us to apply it. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty dependent life, doesn't it? God created us that way. He created us in a way that is completely dependent upon him. And when we live outside of that dependence, now we're getting into the realm of not just living for self, but certainly a life that is not going to please the Lord. That's why we have difficulties so many times, is because we're not taking the truth, not just understanding it. By the way, I think we talked about this at least a dozen times in the last 9 years we've been preaching through Proverbs. Most of us don't have any problems understanding Scripture. We don't. Most of us have the problem applying the Scripture. We have no problems understanding John 3:16. We have no problems understanding 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 17 through 20. We really don't have any problems understanding the basics of the Word of God. What we have a problem is with applying it. And here, God uses Agur as a way of saying, listen, here's a guy that has noticed things around him, and he has taken lessons from them, and he's writing them down, and he wants you to stop and look. Not just stop and look in the Bible, but stop and look around everywhere that you are. Last week, we noticed in the first 2 points of your outline, we talked about the intolerable. I don't know, did you fill in the blanks? Okay, so your first two, the intolerable, unqualified leadership. We talked about unthankful independence, unamiable wives, and unholy familiarity. And there's certain things that are just a perturbance, and they're disquieting to society and to homes. Then we talked about the admirable. He describes really what is, after he gives the warning of these things are problematic, he said, now these things are the ways of a life of success. If you want to be successful spiritually, if you're going to be successful physically or financially, we said it's a good idea to be industrious. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Lazy people normally don't get anything done, and for that, they don't get any reward. He talked about being prudent. We talked about being cooperative. We talked about living by faith, and that's where we finished last week, was living by faith and going out and saying, Lord, if this is what you want me to do and this is how you've created me, then I'm going to trust in that plan and in your purpose for my life, and I'm going to live for that. Now, we talked about the intolerable as a warning, the admirable as a way of life. Tonight, briefly, we're going to talk about the imperial. Number three is the imperial, okay? Now, he finishes up this portion before he closes his letter, and he talks about three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. The word comely means means fitting. It means becoming. In other words, it fits square pegs and square holes, round pegs, round holes. It makes sense if you read the passage in light of, well, this makes sense because this is what they are. That's what he's talking about, comely. They fit. Notice what it says. It says, a lion which is strongest among beasts, these things go well, a greyhound, and he goat also, and a king, and a king that against whom there is no rising. Now, so what does he mention? How many animals does he mention there? How many? Some of you are not so sure. How many animals does he mention? Three. So three animals, and what's the position of the human being that he mentions? King. A king, okay? So three animals and a king are recognized by the writer as being stately in their stride. They go well. Dignified in their demeanor. And that would make sense, right? They're comely. When you think of a king, when you think of his ascension to the throne, whenever I think of a king, I first think of King Solomon. Because of the description that the Bible depicts his throne, that there was no other like it, and how many steps go up and how ornate it was. I always just think, because remember, when Solomon asked God for wisdom, he said, I don't know how to go in and go out before these people. And so I don't know if Agur had Solomon in mind or not. I'm not sure. There's no way of even proving that from Scripture. But certainly it makes sense that a king would be dignified, that he would walk a certain way. Kings, these are dignified in their demeanor. The phrase going well has to do with being majestic and courageous. When you think of a king, you think of how, unlike today when presidents or kings declare war, they sit in their war room and they're all secure in their bunkers. But back in David's day, he led the armies. Remember, it was the season when kings go forth to conquer, and David tarried still in Jerusalem. The idea is it makes sense. These are not just majestic in how they go in and out, but when they go out, they're being courageous. They weren't behind everybody, or like we say, in the rear with the gear. They were out in front. They were leading by example, and the Bible depicts that. They illustrate then for us, the believers, who must be always ready to stand their ground against the onslaught of enemies who will attack their faith. Now, we can read about how the king is, and we can read about how the lion is, and the greyhound, we'll explain that in a minute, and even the billy goat. We can read about those things, but what good is it to understand that those things fit them, but what befits us? So as you read this passage, you say, okay, these are befitting those things, but how, or do any of those characteristics carry over to our lives? Well, he speaks of the fearless lion that backs down to no threat, as his presence in many cases strikes the fear in the heart of his enemies. The lion is called the king of the jungle, the king of the beasts. He's roared his very presence somewhere out in the night. They say in Africa, a full male lion's roar can be heard over several miles. And because it's so loud and the tone is so low that it is, you don't know where it is, and that alone would strike fear in you. But they say it's extremely, just a very fearful time because of the presence that it bestows. Now, that speaks character, it speaks volumes of a lion, all right? But what does that have to do with us? Let's think of the greyhound. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word greyhound there is the animal with girded loins, or basically it speaks to someone that's a swift hunter or a racer prepared for battle. How many have ever read in Proverbs, the horse is prepared for the day of battle or ready for the day of battle? And it's talking about the presence and readiness to go. The male goat, as it speaks of here, butts his way through life. He marches at the head of the flock. And what does he do? Well, he clears the way for the goats that follow him. His horns and his confidence stand and challenge all who would consider attacking one of his flock. That's the idea. God put it in these goats and gave them the horns to be protectors. Okay, now just follow me for a minute. Then he gets to the king. So we have to see here, okay, why is he mentioning three animals and then a human being? Because they're all comely in what they do. In other words, there's a correlation here that he's making, that he's drawing to all of these different instances. The dauntless king, we'll call him. In ancient history, kings would lead their armies into battle. They did not command their troops from afar, but they were valiant warriors who led the charge. Now, let me push pause here and speak parenthetically. If we're talking about how a king walks, how a king would walk before others, if we're talking about how he would stand against an enemy, we would say, as we talked about, this would be a walk of life that Agur is trying to demonstrate, and that it would befit these animals and this position as a king. Now, in the Bible, oftentimes we would say, what's the walk of a Christian? And you could do just a quick, brief study in the New Testament, and you say, well, the walk of a Christian is supposed to be worthy, a worthy walk. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, okay? So we would say the walk of a Christian would be a humble walk. We would say that would be something that befits a Christian because Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify of the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So we would say not only is it a worthy walk or a humble walk, we would say it's not a worldly walk. Would you agree? Yeah. Okay. So he says, this is how I want you to walk, and this is how I don't want you to walk. If the world is speaking, singing, saying, playing, doing these things, and living for, according to the Bible, and I don't want to make sure that I'm not making up stuff, things that are vanity in their mind. They're empty. They're living for things that are going to be destroyed. Don't walk that way. Am I stretching the truth there? Okay. Then he goes on in Romans 13. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So saying, I want you to walk in an honest manner. I want your yea to be yea, and I want your nay to be nay. I want you to walk in integrity. You could say it that way. I want you to tell the truth. If you promise to do something, I want you to follow through. And we would say all of those befit a Christian. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And all of those things would befit a Christian. But now, wait a minute. Here, three animals and a king are recognized by God's writer as being stately in their stride, courageous in their command and to conquer, dignified in their demeanor and their march. And we would not at least immediately say that those are some of the same characteristics that need to be in a Christian's life. Because in our physical minds, in our, let's say it this way, our carnal minds, we think majestic or dignified as being haughty, or as being stuck up, or as being something that you're not. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm just talking about a certain demeanor that befits who you are as Christ's child. Now, all four examples mentioned then are for our benefit. They illustrate believers who must be always ready to stand their ground against the onslaught of enemies. Like all four examples mentioned, we must live fearlessly and do all things well. Are we supposed to walk in fear or in faith? Okay. Was the command to Joshua, it was to be strong and what? Courageous. Okay. So I would ask then, does our behavior, does it befit us to be majestic and stately or purposeful and courageous as Christians? The reason it is because Scripture tells us that God's already promoted all of us to be a royal priesthood. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, that we would live as ambassadors of the King. That means that we stand before God as royalty and as priests. As royal king and priests, we have access into God's presence at any time, at any place. And yet we are commissioned at the same time to battle against an unseen enemy, are we not? Charged with the order to stand strong in the power of God. Charged with that order to endure courageously unto the end. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want to show you these verses and say, now, wait a minute. We're not kings by trade, but we are kings by truth. We are joint heirs with the King of Kings, according to the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about walking around the earth like we are arrogant, pompous Pharisees, that we desire the highest seats. But I will tell you, as a child of truth, I don't think we have any business walking around this earth with some kind of poor me attitude, and I've got to sit back and let the world take control. No. My God owns this world. I said to God today, Lord, I'm so glad that I know you. All that this world is because of you. It belongs to you, and everybody in it belongs to you. Hallelujah. Some of us have been redeemed. Some have not. They've been taken capture, and they need to be redeemed. Well, who are they going to be redeemed by? God's soldiers. Who's going to stand up for truth? God's kids. Who's going to speak the truth? God's priests. Who's going to represent the truth? God's ambassadors. And so look at Ephesians chapter 6 just for a minute. If a king goes forth to battle and he's stately and majestic in his going and he's going to be courageous in going out, and for 1 minute, listen, for 1 minute, do not doubt the power of the enemy. No, don't once. Don't forget that he is as a lion and he walks around every day seeking whom he may devour. Remember the example in Job. From whence comest thou? From walking to and fro on the earth. And he's been doing that since he was cast out of heaven. Now watch, look at Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, brethren, be, what's the next word? be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, God's not asking you to be strong in your might. That would be arrogance. To be strong in God's might is humility, but it's humble assurance. All right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So God says there's a battle, it's raging, and you're a part of it. Turn, if you will, just for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So as we look at these characteristics of the greyhound or the animal prepared to battle, the swiftness and preparedness, let me ask you this. Are you prepared to go to battle? Are you ready to go to battle? You would want our troops on the front line as they go and as they stand for freedom and as they fight for our freedom in places, you would want them to be prepared, wouldn't you? You would want them to have the best equipment and be the best prepared. And I thank God we do have that kind of military. The problem is we don't have those kind of Christians. We need Christians who are prepared for battle. Their loins are girt about. They're ready to go. They're not going, oh, well, okay, something just happened, and I don't know what we're going to do about this, and I don't even know. No, no, no. You should have a Bible verse ready all the time. You should have a truth ready all the time. Why? Because you're studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Why? Because you've taken the time to rightly divide the word of truth. Am I making sense tonight? The fact of the matter is we've got to prepare. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good, Dave, tell me what that says. Soldier. As a good soldier of whom? Let's say it together. Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Watch this. God didn't just choose you to be a son. He chose you to be a soldier. He chose you to fight. And now he rescued you, by the way, and he gave you victory automatically. Just like he gave the children of Israel. But guess what? They still had to go in for the battle. They still had to go through. They were already promised, and God's already given us the promise of victory, but you're going to have to fight. Now, the reason some of you are losing, you hear me? The reason that you're losing some of the battles is because for two reasons. Number one, you're not prepared. Number two, you're not fighting in God's strength. You've determined, I can do this. I can do this. And yet the fact of the matter is none of us can do this. It has to be of God or it's not. Look in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And we're going to get to these 3 points and then we're done. Now, when we think of, by the way, has anybody ever raised goats? I heard they are ornery, and billy goats are ornery. Dan Delwich was forever telling me, he said, no, I want you to come see my goats, but I'll tell you one thing before you get there. Don't ever turn your back on the billy. And I said, really, why is that? He goes, well, he'll let you know. They're just ornery, and they will butt you. And he's saying it won't be a little butt. It'll be a big butt, and you'll have problems. Instinctively, they're bold and very courageous. You look at the horse to battle, you look at the lion. Each of these, when you look at an animal that's just prepared to run, whether it's a horse, whether it's a sleek dog, whatever the animal is. When you look, I saw in the news the other day, a mountain lion. When you look at those things that have just power, it's kind of impressive. You know, there's some sinew on there. There's some muscle on there. And when I think of those three animals in similar yet distinct ways, I think of strength. That's what I think of. I think of purposeful action. And when I read this next verse here, I want you to think that this is the way, by God's grace and through his Spirit, he wants you to be, and he wants you to believe that that's what you are in Christ every single day. Okay, now watch this in 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 10. Now look up here, quick. Don't cheat. Who is Peter writing to? Huh? Christians. What kind of Christians? Scattered abroad. Are they secure? If you're scattered, are you secure? No. Okay? You are clinging to whatever you can get. All right? So they have no permanent address. They're somewhat vulnerable. They live in a time that is hostile to the gospel and hostile to those following Christ. Does everybody understand that? Okay. Now watch how he gets ready to close this part of his letter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace. Now he pauses and he explains to them who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish. Can someone help me finish the sentence together? Strengthen, settle you. See the word strengthen? Where does your strength come from on a day-to-day basis? Because God says, even if you're suffering, it's my responsibility to strengthen you. Now, you know, we've probably known Christians that won't let God strengthen them because they don't like the gym that he takes them to. Now, when we pick a gym, it's normally because it's the cheapest. Right? It's economical. We go there or you know, maybe if it's the cheapest, we go, you know, it's kind of dungy, doesn't have the right kind of equipment. So I'll pay a little bit more and I'll go over to where I'm comfortable. Right? We want to go where it's comfortable or we want to go where it's popular. Because the more people that are in there that are as bad off as I am, the better I feel about myself, right? Or at least if they're worse off than I am. God says, if you're going to let me strengthen you, you don't get to pick the gym. I'm going to, after you suffer a while, after I take you through this trial, after I put you through this, and you finally say, God, how could he not be gracious? Says the God of all grace. I'm the God of all grace. So I'm going to take you to a place where you're going to need me. And when you need me in that weakness, then I'm going to be strong. Remember 2 Corinthians 12, 9? He begged God, God, I'm weak. I want you to remove this. And he said, no, for my grace is sufficient for thee. Because when you're weak, then am I made strong. You see, God says, this is my heart for you. Now, let's just think about this. The imperial, the stately, the royal, okay? Watch, the life that we've described from Scripture is three things. First of all, letter A, it's a life becoming of an ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled. Notice the first part of that verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Did you know if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, that you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Now I would ask you, does an ambassador of a country walk in fear and insecurity as to whom he represents ever? No. That lady that represents us at the UN is wonderful. I can't remember her name right now. Huh? Nikki Haley. She doesn't walk in there like, oh, we're from the United States of America. Here's our belief. This is what we think should happen. No, no, no. She states it. She walks around there more manly than some of the men in that room. And that's awful. The fact of the matter is, in my opinion, she represents us well. Okay? Now, how do we represent the Lord? I love the video that we showed on Sunday. Some of us won't ask people if they're willing to come to church on Easter because, is it because we're afraid? Are we afraid of what they may say? Are they afraid? Well, maybe we don't have all the answers yet. Well, why be afraid? You represent the King. You're already saved. They're the ones that are lost. They're the ones that need to know the truth. You already know the truth. If all you know is Jesus Christ, I would say you know enough. So the fact of the matter is, as an ambassador, a life of strength, a life of courage, a life of walking with purpose becomes the life of an ambassador. Secondly, it's a life becoming of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Although all the disciples fled during the crucifixion, may I say and remind us all tonight that they all endured as good soldiers? And by the way, before you get so down on them, just remember your life before Christ. Before you slam Peter for denying, before you slammed them all for departing at the crucifixion, just remember, at a time maybe when you walked away, when you were ashamed to be identified, the fact of the matter is, they all endured as good soldiers standing for a risen Savior, bold and courageous, with their eyewitness of the living Son of God. According to the Bible, the Bible says they turned the world upside down and they all died. For who? For Jesus Christ. They did it. And they didn't do it their way like Frank Sinatra would sing. They did it God's way. The Bible says in Acts 4:33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Power. It doesn't say with great weakness or with great humility. It doesn't, though that's probably a given. The fact of the matter is, with boldness, they came before the throne of grace. They asked for boldness. And with boldness, they proclaimed the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the life becoming of a disciple. Someone who follows Christ. Thirdly, and I'm done. I believe the description and the characteristics here in these animals and in this king represent us as a life becoming the gospel. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now I wonder, how many more people would be saved if Christians live a life that become the gospel? If we actually walked as ambassadors, if we actually walked as disciples, if we actually walked with the gospel in mind, does it not say back in Ephesians chapter 6 when the Bible describes the battling against the enemy, the unseen enemy, that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel? Yeah. Prepared always. For what? To give an answer of the hope that lies within? Well, let me just say this. Do you live like you have hope? Because people out there are just pretending that they have hope. They're lying to themselves. Every time they swig that bottle, it's a lie. Every time they take that puff or shoot that mess, whatever they're doing is a lie. And they're pretending that they have hope. And they're pretending, and the devil's feeding them all that junk. And how are you living in front of them? Are you living like you have hope? Are you living a life that is becoming the gospel? Are you living a life that is confident and strong in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, I'm not talking about, you don't have to be assertive and stand out there and say, I'm a Christian. I think in many cases, you'd be foolish for doing that. But I think that you can stand and talk and you can work and you can be present in a way that is quietly confident of the Savior that you serve. And I believe that we could all make an impact that way. Now, the intolerable we talked about, that's the warning. These are the things that you need to be aware of and be careful of. The admirable, this is a way of life. I want you to be successful, especially spiritually. And the imperial, the worthy walk of someone who represents the King of Kings. Now, we already talked about this last week. I don't really care for riddles. But I do care for the words that God has inspired that help me to live a life that brings him the most glory. And sometimes what it requires is me to stop and take them apart and think about them and read them over again, and read them over again. And you know what? As much as I appreciate the fact that Caitlin knew immediately what that was, and whoever it was over here that said the Vanessa or somebody else that said the answer, some people just read them and they go, oh, that's this. You know, as much as I think that's probably one reason that I don't like riddles is because someone already knows the answer that's asking me the riddle. So it's going to make me feel even more foolish. You know, sometimes it's good when somebody else understands a passage and says, here's what it means, now let's just live it. It's good for us just to say, you know what? I really didn't get that, but I'm glad somebody did. And not be so proud to the point where we can't learn, that we can't become better Christians because someone else has already gone down that road. I hope that when you study the Bible, you really study it. My fear sometimes is that my kids just read it to read it. And then I remember sometimes I just read it to read it. And I go, okay, let's pull over for a while. I love it when God puts on the brakes. Says, I just want to talk to you for a while off script. I want you to take this right here. Today I finished the book of Joshua and went on into the book of Judges. And as I did, it was amazing to me. You know, we give the children of Israel a really hard time. And one of the things that, you know, Judges can be a pretty depressing book when you read it. And, you know, when Joshua died, there was no real leader of Israel. They asked God, God, who'll go up first in the battle, the first battle after Joshua was dead? And they said, Judah. And so it was the whole tribe of Judah went up. And God gave a victory. And then there was another battle, and God gave another victory. Then there was another battle, and God gave another victory. Wait a minute. Without a leader? And you know what I took away from that? It took me a few minutes. You know what I got out of that? In spite of not having Joshua as someone present, someone leading the way, they continued to go forward. They continued in the things that they had learned and been assured of from Joshua. And even after the elders that outlived Joshua, they just continued. You know what that tells me? We don't have to be dependent on leaders in order to live and please God. I can do it without that. In fact, God requires it. He requires us to study his word so that we can live before God a life that pleases him always. The riddles of the wise. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for being so gracious. Thank you for always clarifying. And Lord, the secret things belong to you, but those things that you've revealed to us, Lord, are so that we would do them. And Lord, I want to be faithful. And I know the people sitting in this Wednesday night crowd want to be faithful in the doing of them. And Lord, we may not have this week been as bold and courageous and as stately as we ought to have been as kings and priests, as children of the Most High. We may not have had the right words to say when we should have. And Lord, to this point in the middle of the week, we may not have even been very faithful in our devotions. But Lord, that's when we are very thankful that your mercies are new every morning and that your compassions, they never fail us. And that when we are ready to admit, confess, make our hearts right with you, that you're ready to forgive and to take us on. And Lord, that's what's so precious about the midweek Bible study, is that we can study the Word of God together, be encouraged together, we can struggle together, we can fight together, and we can win together, because you've called us to victory. You died to give us the victory. So Lord, help us not to be intolerable where we work, where we live, especially in our homes. God, help us not to be intolerable. Lord, help us to live in an admirable way as Christians. Help us to be industrious and prudent. Help us to live by faith. Help us to be strong and courageous. And God, help us to live, Lord, the imperial, the worthy walk of a child of the King. May we not be ashamed ever of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I pray, God, we'd never be ashamed of the name of Jesus. We'd never be ashamed of your word, but we would hold it fast in this crooked and perverse world as a light in the darkness. Now, God, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to take the truths and apply them in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed,